Good morning. Really good to see everybody today. We've got some snowy weather again. I told Brother Crawford, the Crawfords are back. They've been in Florida. I said, you came back too soon. They went for the winter and come back, and the winter stayed. So, but anyway, we're glad that you're here. It's no fun to get out when the weather's like this, and we're glad that you thought enough of the Lord to come and to assemble with His people, to open up your Bibles, to sing His praises, and to do those things that God would have us to do. We are so grateful that you've come, and if you're visiting, you're especially honored, or we're honored, I should say, by your presence, and we hope that you'll visit with us again. If you should have any questions about anything that you see or hear, anything that happens in this service, let us know about that. We'd be happy to discuss it with you. I told you, I think it was last week, some of the lessons that are coming down the pike, and one of those was this one right here on reclaiming masculinity. I couldn't find a picture, by the way, so I had to pose for this one. You laugh like it's not so. I don't understand. But anyway, I think that this is an important subject for us to discuss. You may not think that at first, but I want to show you something up here. It's a big blurb taken from the Chicago Tribune just last month. I want to show this to you. And this is not the whole article, by the way. This is just the introduction to the article written by Heather Wildham from the Chicago Tribune on January the 10th of this year. It says, this week, the American Psychological Association delivered some sad news for fans of traditional masculinity. According to the organization's new guidelines for psychological practice with boys and men, the harmful ideology of masculinity, marked by stoicism, competitiveness, dominance, and aggression, together with anti-femininity, achievement, eschewal of the appearance of weakness, and adventure, risk, and violence, has got to go. Now, that's not new information, by the way. That's just the latest iteration of this. But this has been going on for quite some time in our culture. You know that many times I try to address things that are going on in the culture because we, as Christians, are really counterculture. We don't follow the world. We don't follow the culture. We don't do what the rest of the world tells us to do. We do what the Lord tells us to do. But this is not new. It's just manifesting itself more and more. Now, I will say this in fairness to Ms. Wilhelm. She did not agree with the American Psychological Association. Her article was written to say that those guys don't know what they're talking about. So I want to make sure I represent Ms. Heather correctly. She wrote the article, but she was not in agreement with the American Psychological Association. If your kids go off to college, in many campuses today, they can take courses in what's called toxic masculinity. Now, just let that sink in for just a second. Masculinity being a toxin, masculinity being a negative thing, masculinity being a bad thing. Men are painted as beasts. Men are painted as animals. Men are painted as predators. Men are painted as brutes. Men are painted as bullies. And this is a consistent theme. It runs through our entertainment. It runs through news media. It runs through a lot of things. So it is a legitimate issue that I think we should look at. Masculinity has been under assault for a long time. In fact, it wasn't too long ago they had that Gillette commercial that got everybody stirred up. Remember that? And it had all sorts of images all through it. But you had all these men lined up, and their kids were misbehaving. They say, well, boys will be boys, boys will be boys. The implication is all men are like that. You see what I'm saying? The implication is that all men are bad, that all men are toxic, that masculinity in and of itself is a bad thing. And so I think it's time for us to reclaim masculinity. Masculinity is not a bad thing. Masculinity is a good thing. It's a God-given thing, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I suppose, as usual, we'll begin with the beginning. We'll define what we mean by the word masculine. There's a lot of places you can go. I went to dictionary.com. So from dictionary.com, I found this. Masculine means pertaining to or characteristic of a man or men. And then it gives the example, masculine attire. There's certain attire that men will wear that women will not wear, and vice versa. And so that's just an illustration. When he speaks of masculine attire, it is something that pertains to or is characteristic of a man or men. Another definition was having qualities traditionally ascribed to men, such as strength and boldness. Now, understand that doesn't mean women can't be strong, and it doesn't mean women can't be bold, but usually those characteristics are attributed to masculinity. They're masculine traits. So we're simply talking about, when we're talking about masculinity or being masculine or having masculine traits, we're talking about things like leadership. We're talking about things like bravery, and that's why I had that passage read, and we'll come back to that in a moment, in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where it says, be brave. Literally, it's act like men. That's what the Greek literally says there, act like a man. And so we're talking about bravery. We're talking about strength. We're talking about determination. These are masculine characteristics. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are good things. Those are things that are needed in the culture, needed in families, needed in society, needed in churches. So they're not bad things at all. And I just wanted to make sure that we understood that we're starting off with a common definition here, that we understand what's being defended here and what we're talking about. Now, as I begin to wade into this and we think about the scriptures in regard to this topic, I want to start off with the most obvious thing. Did you understand, do you realize that the Godhead is masculine? Now, there are people who come along today and they'll try to say, God is a she. And they've tried that for 40 years or more. There have been people come along and say, well, God is really a she. How do you know God is a he? And they'll even say the Bible was written by men, so obviously it would take on a masculine characteristic. And these are people who don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They don't believe in the Bible, so you can twist the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, you can twist it to say whatever you want to. But when you believe the Scriptures, as we do, and you find them to be the Word of God, as we do, then you turn to the Bible and you realize that the Godhead itself is masculine. There are three members of the Godhead. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And we're going to look at verse 19. Jesus is giving His marching orders to His apostles and by implication to us as well. And He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. That's the divinity, the deity, made up of three separate and distinct persons. Notice, first of all, there is a Father. That's masculine. It's not baptizing them into the name of the Mother. It's baptizing them into the name of the Father. The Father is masculine. Notice also that the Father has a Son. A son is masculine. That's not feminine. It's not baptizing them into the name of the mother and the daughter. It's baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. The Son also is masculine. And you might flip over while we're on that, flip over to John chapter 3 and verse 16, what's called the golden text of the Bible. And Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, and in that conversation He says this. Everybody knows this passage by heart. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. There God refers to the Father, and He's clearly referred to as a He in the masculine. But not only is He a Father, but He has a Son that He gave. He gave His Son. Jesus came and died upon the cross. Jesus was a man. Jesus was male. And He gave His Son that whoever believes in Him, that is, who believes in His Son. And so you have the masculine characteristics of the Godhead. And then, of course, there is the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 16. This is one of many passages that could be multiplied on this, but I think this is one that drives the point home in a very effective way. While you're turning over there, I want to say something that I found interesting as I studied about this. But in John 16, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, and the word Spirit in the Greek language is neuter gender. In the Hebrew language, by the way, it's feminine gender. But in the Greek language, it's neuter gender. But Vine, in his expository dictionary, Vine being a Greek scholar, he says Jesus intentionally used the masculine pronoun in this verse to stress the masculine characteristics of the Holy Spirit. In John 16 and verse 13, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You see how many times the word He is used there? Emphatic in the Greek, emphatically masculine, indicating that the Holy Spirit, even though the word Spirit, pneuma, is neuter in gender, the Holy Spirit Himself as a person, as a personage of deity, is definitely masculine in gender. And That's interesting, isn't it? If masculinity is a problem, then we're going to have a problem with God. That's why, by the way, that a lot of these people who have problems with masculinity have problems with God and have problems with Scripture and don't believe in the Scripture and ignore the Scriptures in terms of teaching gender roles and things of that nature. They would completely ignore those things because they don't believe in the Bible to start with. And so, if you believe in the Bible, you believe in the God of the Bible, you're going to have to understand that God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is masculine. There is no heavenly mother, no such thing. That's not biblical. That's not in the Scripture. And that's, again, if you're going to buy into this, masculinity is bad, masculinity is toxic, you're going to have a problem with God. But here's something else that comes dovetails right off of that. God created masculinity, didn't He? God created masculinity. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Randy alluded to this at the table this morning. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26 and 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God created male, didn't He? God created masculinity. That's something that was made by God. Notice the us, by the way. That's what Randy was talking about at the table. The us is a plural pronoun, indicating that this is a reference to all members of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even in the book of Genesis, we have references to the deity as a plurality of persons, a plurality of beings making up what we call God. But God created masculinity. Now, I got a question. Did God make a mistake? When God made Adam, when God made a man, did He make a mistake? I don't believe that He did. I believe the Bible indicates that all of God's works are perfect, that God makes no mistakes, that God is flawless. And in fact, the Scripture itself comments that God looked at everything that He created and made, and He said, "It's very good." Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 31. It is very good. That includes the creation of masculinity. Now, it may be that you'll talk to somebody along the way, as we indicated earlier, who doesn't believe in God. "Well, I don't believe in God anyway." Well, let me ask you this. Did nature make a mistake? Masculinity is all over nature, isn't it? There are male and female animals, aren't there? All over nature, in the fish world, in the animal world, among birds, there are male and female. Did nature make a mistake? Obviously not. In fact, you can't propagate the species without male and female both, can you? You have to have male and female come together to produce offspring. And so you can't propagate species without masculinity. You can't do with masculinity or femininity. Both are essential. Both created by God. God did not make a mistake, and nature did not make a mistake. And yet we're supposed to believe these so-called wizards of smart who tell us that masculinity is toxic, who tell us that masculinity is bad, who tell us that we need to sort of feminize the men of the culture. That's really the bottom line, isn't it? They want to feminize the men of the culture. And we're supposed to believe that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'm well aware of the language here, but I'm using it because I think even though the language is not what some people think it is, I think the principle is still true. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. Paul concludes his first letter to Timothy by saying this, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings of and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." You see that falsely called knowledge? In the Old King James Bible, it says science falsely called. And I understand he's not talking about science as we think of it today. But the words mean the same thing. Science is just knowledge. That's what the English word science means. It means knowledge. It's a body of knowledge. And the Greek word that's used here is nosos or nosos. It's just the word for knowledge. It's the same word. It's the same exact word. And the bottom line is there's a lot of bad knowledge out there. A lot of false knowledge out there. Evolution is an example. A lot of people have bitten into that hook, line, and sinker, and they think that we're just nothing more than a glorified animal. And that's just false knowledge. And people laugh at us, and they think that we're ridiculous, and they think that we're insane. They think that we don't know what we're talking about. That's just nothing but false knowledge. And there's a lot of it out there. And the same thing is true with this modern movement to do away with masculinity and to feminize men. It's nothing more than false knowledge. Do we accept the testimony of Scripture, or do we accept the false science, the false knowledge, the false wisdom of men that's out there? That's the choice that we have before us as Christians. We face this every day on this issue and on a number of other issues. It's just a matter of, do we believe God or do we believe men? Do we believe the scientists or do we believe the Scriptures? I will take my stand with the Scriptures. I believe that the Scriptures are inspired of God, that there is evidence within the Scripture itself to prove that. In fact, one of the greatest evidences of the truth of Scripture is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I still believe to this day that that's the most powerful evidence. That is a historical fact, the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus staked His claims to be God. Remember Randy at the table once again saying that Jesus is God? That's true. And Jesus staked His claim to be God upon the resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the resurrection is a matter of historical fact. The apostles witnessed that. And they gave their life for that testimony. Rational men do not die for known lies. When somebody puts the sword up to your throat, suddenly they start fessing up if they're lying about it. Those apostles were not lying. They believed with all of their hearts that they had seen the risen Lord and that they had spoken with Him. And so the evidence is abundant. The evidence is clear that the Scripture is of God. And if the Scripture is of God, we have to understand that God Himself is masculine and that God created masculinity. But let's take this a step further. The Scripture actually commands masculine traits, does it not? That's why I had that passage read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Look at this. Let's turn back there and look at that. I had him read all the way to verse 18 so the reader wouldn't just have one verse to read. But I'm interested in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, there's like four admonitions there. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. The word "be brave" is the word I'm interested in. In the old King James Version, it says, "Quit ye like men." And we don't speak that way anymore. That's the King's English from 1611. Nobody goes around saying, "Quit ye, quit ye." That means act like, act like. "Quit ye like men" means act like men. And many translations will translate. That's what the text literally says in the Greek. Act like men. I've got a sermon I preach from that text. I call it "Man Up." Man up. I preached it here, in a matter of fact. Man up. And that's really what this verse is saying. Man up. Be men. Act like men. And many other translations will try and interpret that for us in the sense of being be brave. But the literal Greek there is act like men. And what that's saying is the Scripture commands masculine traits. The Scripture says we need to grow up. The Scripture says we need to act like men. That's an important thing. And I want you to think about masculine traits, biblical masculine traits. Now, a lot of men sometimes they get lost in this, and they think that this is masculinity. Now, what I'm about to say here is what some people in the world think, okay? But some people in the world think, I ain't going to have no woman tell me what to do. I'll go to the bar when I want to go to the bar, and I'll run with my buddies when I want to run with my buddies, and I'll do as I please around this place. And they think that's masculinity. That's not masculinity. That's weakness. That's weakness. That's not masculinity. But there's a lot of men out there, they think, I'm being a man here, and I'll go drink, and I'll go party, and I'll smoke, and I'll do what. That's not masculine. You're not being a man. Yes. What are you talking about? Manhood, biblical manhood, I want you to think about what that really is. Real men love and protect their wives. Did you know that? That's what real men do. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. We've said many times that this section of Paul's letter is a twofer, two lessons for the price of one. He talks about husbands and wives, and he parallels that to Christ and the church. But he says there in verse 25, love your wives. The word love there is the Greek word agapeo. And it's not an emotional thing. He's not saying in this verse to have gooey feelings for your wife. Now, I have those feelings for my wife, and hopefully you have those feelings for your wife as well, but that's not what this verse is telling us. This verse is saying, put your wife on a pedestal and do what's best for her. She's more important than you are. Now, men, now we're talking manhood. This throw yourself around, throw your weight around, thinking that you're going to do what you want, never mind how your wife feels about it. That's not manhood. Manhood is putting your wife on the pedestal, putting her first. She's more important than you are. In fact, look at this. He explains himself very well. Husbands, love your wives. What do you mean? Just like Christ loved the church. Well, how did he do that? He gave himself. Would you die for your wife? Real men do. Real men would. A real man would die for his wife. A real man would give up his life for his wife to protect her from harm. Now we're talking masculinity. That's manhood, folks. Drop down here to verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh. He's talking about loving your wife here. In fact, back up one verse, verse 28. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. That's what a husband should do for his wife. Nourish her, cherish her, protect her, put her on a pedestal. Now we're talking manhood, folks. That's what real men do. That's biblical masculinity. So understand that. Real men teach their children to fear God. Real men don't shy away from religion. You know, that's another where men get off track here. They think real men don't go to church. Real men don't teach the Bible. Real men, they leave that to the women, you see. No. Real men teach their children to fear God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice right where Paul put the onus here. I'm not saying that ladies have no role, but I just want you to know in this verse where Paul put the onus, and you fathers, you men, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, some men think that it's manly to bully their children. Some men think it's manly to abuse their children. No. Real men bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teaching them every step of the way. There is a God. The Bible's His Word. You need to fear God. I fear God. Let's pray together. Let's read together. Let's study together. That's what real men do. Now we're talking real masculinity. Real men teach their children to fear God. Now I had an article in the bulletin last week. We understand that our children have free will. Sometimes our children, despite our best efforts, can do something other than what we want them to do. But we have to do our part, folks. That doesn't give us a license to just let them go. We have to train and teach and encourage and set the example. That's what real men do. Real men teach their children to fear God. Real men take care of their aging parents. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. By the way, I want you to notice carefully that the onus in this verse is placed on men or women. Real women do this too. Real women take care of their aging parents too. So I don't want to miss that point, but we're talking here about masculinity right now. We're not talking about femininity and masculinity. Real men take care of their aging parents. You do what you got to do. And sometimes those things are painful. Sometimes, you know, you got to have some assistance. And you may have to put them someplace you don't want to put them, but that's what the situation requires. But real men step up and do it. Real men take care of their aging parents. And they're there. And they do what needs to be done. And so the Scripture commands masculine traits. Real men provide for their families. In verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I've seen men as I grew up, men that I've known, and they think that being a man is spending all their money on hunting rifles and buckskin and bows and arrows and beer. They think that's manhood. No, That's not manhood. Real men will sacrifice those things. I can't afford that right now because my children need clothes. My wife needs a roof on. Real, that's what real men do. They sacrifice and they provide and they make sure that their wife and kids have a roof over their head and they make sure that their wife and kids have clothes on their back and they make sure that their children are taught in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what real men do. So you think about that the next time you read 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 when he says, act like a man, think about what that really means. Real men do these things. Real men aren't the kind of men you see on TV. Real men do what God would have them to do. Masculinity is needed. You know, again, there is this tendency to minimize masculinity. There's this tendency to feminize men. There's this tendency to denigrate this. But masculinity is sorely needed in society. First of all, it's needed in the home. Men, you need to step up. There's too many men who abdicate their leadership responsibilities to the wife. There's just too many men who do that. That's not the way God wanted it to work. The husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5. And there's too many men who are willing to abdicate their... This is responsibility. This isn't about being boss. It's about responsibility. And there are too many men who abdicate their responsibility. Masculinity is needed in home. Need men in homes. Need fathers. Need husbands that step up and do what needs to be done. That's real manhood. That's where the rubber meets the road. Every day at home. Get up. Go to work. Bring home the bacon. Put the roof over the head. Put the food on the table. That's your job, men. That's what you're supposed to do, and it's needed in the home. It's also needed in the church. There are churches here and there, hopefully not too many, but there are churches that sometimes where the men abdicate to the women, and the women run the show. I remember one guy, this was a true observation on his part. He said some of these women will sit there on the pew and they'll not open their mouth and say one word in a Bible study and they'll put a hat on their head and cover their head. But the minute they hit the door, they're bossing their husbands and telling them what to do. And that happens sometimes, doesn't it? But real men don't allow that to happen. That's not going to happen. Need men in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, notice in the qualities of one who would be an elder. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? God wants men in the lead. He wants men in the lead in the home. He wants men in the lead in the church. Men, do not abdicate your responsibilities to the women. That's not what God wants. And God will hold you responsible for that. You must step up. You must be a man. And the reason that's so important, we stress the home and we stress the church, because from there, that's where it bleeds out into the rest of society. Isn't it? We talk about all the cultural problems we have, and we've made the observation many times, you can trace all that right back to the home. Right back to how your children were raised. And how children are taught to either fear God or not fear Him. And so all of society's problems, many of them I should say, can be traced right back to homes. And so we got to get the home right. We got to get the church right, because from there it bleeds into the rest of society. From the home to the church to the society at large. It is wrong, my brethren, to minimize masculinity. It is wrong to denigrate masculinity. That is not acceptable. That is not biblical. In fact, it indicts God, doesn't it? Because God is masculine. And God created masculinity. Did He not know what He was doing? And so it is an indictment of the wisdom of God itself to diminish masculinity. Think about that, folks. That's a sobering thought. Now, I do think it's appropriate to bring this in as a rounded, we want to make sure we round this all out. Masculinity can be abused. We've kind of touched on that here and there throughout the lesson. But masculinity can be abused. I'm not here today to defend trashy behavior on the part of men. That's not why I'm here. Now, by the way, we're going to talk about femininity being abused here in a moment to round it out, once again, to balance it out. But masculinity can be abused. And I'm not defending trashy conduct on the part of men. I'm not here to defend rape. I'm not here to defend sexual harassment. I'm not here to defend bullying. I'm not here to defend unjustified violent aggression against women. That's trashy conduct. It's sinful conduct. And it has no place in the Scripture and has no place in the life of a Christian. But sometimes men think that's what they're supposed to do. They get sideways. You know why they get sideways, by the way? They've forgotten this. They've forgotten this. Pick this up and read it some more. They've forgotten what it says. So they get sideways. And I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. I was talking to somebody the other day on the phone, and I made the point that Christianity is all about reprogramming our thought processes. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible talks about renewing the mind, you know, that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christianity is all about rewiring your thought processes. If you're not willing to do that, you'll never be a Christian. At least you'll never be a faithful one. You may wear the name, you may claim to follow Christ, but if you don't rewire the way you think, you're never going to be a Christian in the biblical sense of the term. But look at this. And I'm going to begin. I'm really driving down to verse 8, 10, but I want to begin in verse 8 to kind of give a little context here. He says, you must put off all of these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, those are some of the things men think they're supposed to do, aren't they? Think about that. Some men think they're supposed to run around angry all the time and getting mad and holding hard feelings and blaspheming God and cursing with filthy language. That's what some men think they're supposed to do. He said, put that away. It's time to rewire your thinking. Do not lie to one another. That's not what men do. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And here it is. And you've put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge. You got an education. You got that? Renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God is masculine. He made masculinity. You need to renew your mind to be more like him. Need to rewire your thinking to be more like him. Renewed into the image of God. Real men don't run around angry and mad and holding hard feelings and blaspheming God and cursing. Real men change their thinking. They rewire their thinking. So masculinity can be abused. And I'm not here to defend those abuses. I condemn those abuses. I think those things are trashy and no man should do that. But while I'm on that, and while we're trying to be fair here, let's understand, because this much of this comes from the feminist movement. So much of this denigration of manhood comes from the feminist movement. Understand this, femininity can be abused too. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, advice King Solomon gave to a young man. And he says, I'm just going to read verses 10 to 20. This young man, in fact, let me back all the way to verse 1. I don't want to miss this context. It's too good. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. Why? Why do we need to listen to you, Solomon? That they may keep you from the immoral woman, the seductress who flatters with her words. I wanted you to have that little context there before we drop down here to verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and she kissed him. And with an impudent face she said, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. So I came out diligently to meet you, to diligently seek your face, and I found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, covered coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, and he's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll return at the appointed time. Now who's misbehaving? Now who's misbehaving? And the point here is that femininity can be abused too. That's not what real women do. That's not the way real women behave. And let me just put a little different slant on it. Let me use a different word. That's not the way ladies act. There's a big difference between a woman and a lady. Did you know that? I have a sermon that I sometimes use at funerals, but I reserve them for a select few ladies. And the title of the sermon is A First Class Christian Lady. A first-class Christian lady. And I reserve that for just a very precious few ladies that I ever preach that sermon for. But there's a big difference between being a woman and being a lady. This lady here is no lady. She's crass. She's rebellious. She's immoral. She's a seductress. You see, femininity can be abused too. But what we get into with all of this is that the feminist movement, many women, would have us to believe that women are in a constant state of perpetual victimhood. The victim of men, terrible men, evil men, horrible men. Let me just say this, and this applies not just to this issue here. It applies across the board. Perpetual victimhood is not a good look. Can I say that again? Perpetual victimhood is not a good look for anybody. Christians are not victims. Christians are victors. Christians are victorious. Christians are brave. Christians stand up. This idea of perpetual victimhood, that's what the culture is feeding us. Perpetual victim. We're always victims. Victims of this and victims of that. Victims of men. Victims of you name it. Stop. Enough. Christians aren't victims, but victors. You know, the bottom line here, the problem in all of this is not masculinity or femininity. Is it? That's not the problem. The problem's bad behavior. That's what the real problem is. Crass behavior, cruel behavior, crude behavior. That's what. Let's put the onus where it belongs. The problem is not with men, and the problem is not with women. The problem is just with bad behavior. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to do what God wants us to do. We're going to stand up. We're going to be brave. We're going to be victorious. We're going to set the example. The rest of the world may not follow suit. In fact, probably won't. In fact, they'll probably make fun of you. But that's okay, because we know where this all ends up. For the faithful Christian, it ends up in heaven. And that's why these things are so important. So where are you this morning as we think about the invitation? Are you a faithful servant of God? Are you even a servant of God at all? If you're here this morning or not a Christian, we encourage you to think very seriously about your soul in view of the coming judgment. One day we'll all stand before Christ and give an account of our life. If our sins are still there and have not been forgiven by His precious blood, then they will condemn us to an eternity in a devil's hell. I don't want that for you. This congregation doesn't want that for you. Most importantly, the Lord doesn't want that for you. So come to Christ. Put Him on in baptism. Behind me is the baptistry. It's all ready to go. And the only thing missing is you and your confession. Come believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, and letting one of us baptize you into Christ. If you've done that, but you've strayed away, come back, because the Lord's still waiting, and He'll forgive you. Come back, repent, confess, and the Lord will forgive. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?